Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. Bill Jack with me. Over 6 feet distance, social distance here between me and Bill.
Oh, I thought you meant I used to be over 6 feet. With age, you know, you lose a little bit. I'm probably about 5'11 and a half now.
Yeah, but...
So it's a 5'11 and a half distance.
Talking social distance.
Oh, social distance. Social distance. You know, a friend of mine used to always... In the conversation with his kids on the phone or in person with stay faithful. But now it's stay distant.
Yeah.
Stay distant.
Well, that's what's going on with the coronavirus, the COVID-19 virus, which is affecting this nation unlike anything we have seen in our lifetime. And I think I can say that for your lifetime too, Bill.
I think so.
The Piper's invoice, though, and this is calling us back to the fear of God. A recognition of the sovereign hand of God. And we keep coming back to this. And I think all pastors, all church leaders across America should come back to the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That is, God is the source. And we are not to be fearing the virus. We're not to be fearing man. We're to be fearing God throughout this. And the words of Jesus, of course, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. These are the talking points. These are the preaching points. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And also, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So these are the principles that we're coming back to. We're awakening to these spiritual realities, friends, and we need to drive these spiritual realities home. I think these crises have revealed the fruitlessness of man's greed, the unrestrained greed that has leveraged an entire society, an entire world, on the debt to GDP or the debt to gross world product ratio since 1980. These crises have revealed the evil of decadence and pride, the unprecedented pride marches around the world in 2019. Of course, 2020 always follows 2019, as does destruction and a fall always come after the pride that is so representative of our world. Our world has become self-conscious of its own pride and proud of its own pride. And the end result, of course, is always going to be some form of destruction. And we got the news this morning from the news sources that the weekly initial unemployment claims spiked to 3.28 million for the third week in March. And that is the largest spike for unemployment claims in history, as far as we know. The last record was in 1982 with 700,000 unemployment claims in a single week. This week, 3.28 million unemployment claims. Friends, that's the precursor to a massive recession, perhaps a depression. The word depression is being used by some of the leading economic pundits now. And here we are. The highest rate of unemployment in history was 24%. In 1933, during the Great Depression, and the Federal Reserve Bank of St. Louis President James Ballard told Bloomberg News this week he expects the unemployment rate to hit 30%, which will be even greater than the Great Depression of 1933.
When I moved out here from Illinois in 1982, I was amazed when we visited to see people working like construction jobs on a Saturday, because where I grew up in Southern Illinois, at that time, if I'm not mistaken, the unemployment rate hit at sometimes 18%, and it was just the norm for where I grew up and where I lived. It was a coal mining area. In the county in which I grew up, there were 20,000 coal miners. Today, there are zero coal miners, and the reason is not because we ran out of coal. It was because of the EPA regulations, because of high sulfur coal use. And so government has an impact on the economy by the policies that they pass and by what they do. And because they've called for a shutdown, we can expect to see unemployment figures rise because people are out of work. And so it's a difficult thing. People react differently. A lot of people are looking to government for the solution. My son, for example, works at a hotel, big hotel here in Denver, and he's been working for them for a number of years for the chain. And he said that he went in on a Monday, a week ago Monday, and the escalators were down, the lights were off, the Muzak was off, And he said people were going in and out of his boss's office all day long. And because he has seniority, the next day they said, we're going to cut your hours to 32. The following day, 24. And then shortly thereafter, they furloughed him. And instead of just sitting around and wringing his hands, and I'm bragging a little bit about his work ethic, he immediately decided, well, I can apply for another job. He applied for a warehouse job at Amazon, he got the offer. He decided instead he was just going to DoorDash, which is deliver meals that people order from restaurants. Like you may order a Big Mac from McDonald's, and he'll go pick it up and bring it to your house.
Yeah.
And he said, I've enjoyed this time. He said, it's brought me closer to God. Mm-hmm. He said, I've been able to you know, deepen my relationship. He said, I have my own hours. Mm-hmm. And so he's not worried about this.
Yeah, it's a praise. And I think we need something of that work ethic mentality, especially with the unemployment moving to 20-30%. The positive side of that is that there's still 70-80% of the population working. So still, you could be part of that 70-80% if you get out there and hustle a bit, and might require just a little bit more of a hustle. I think of the famous statement, when the pilgrims came to America, there weren't any jobs, but there was a lot of work to do. So there's always work to be done, especially if you're going to restore an economy that's broken down like ours.
The difference between now and the pilgrims is the pilgrims didn't have to work with under the burden of an intrusive government.
Yeah.
So yeah. There is that difference.
That's true. But there's still a need for food.
Yes.
There's still a need for the necessities. Well, friends, we're going to talk a little more about the $2 trillion price tag on the new bill that was just passed by Congress. That's next on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat, there are only 45 spots open, reserved now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast, broadcasting during the greatest economic crisis in our lifetime, and perhaps the greatest economic crisis in the history of the United States of America. The good news, Bill, at this point where unemployment is soaring up towards of 20-30%, the good news is that we all get $1,200 from the government with a $2 trillion price tag. Now, that covers other forms of debt as well. And other forms of freebies for salvaging some of the industries.
Yeah, and it's like manna.
Oh, it's coming out of the sky.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It's manna from the government.
Yeah,
yeah.
You know who pays for the $2 trillion?
Trump. It comes out of his pocket. It's
no.
Trump money.
I don't think he's worth $2 trillion, is
Trump,
he?
Trump money.
Is he worth $2 trillion?
It's the government's money. So. It just comes out of the government. The government makes it.
You mean they just make it.
They make it.
Where does that come from?
It's kind of like manna.
Bill, you know that comes from your grandkids.
No, my great-grandkids.
Your great-grandkids. They're nice people.
Yeah, very great-grandkids.
Mm-hmm. You got really nice
grandkids. They're great. It may even affect my great-great-grandkids.
They're very, very, very generous.
They're great.
Very generous.
Great-great-grandkids.
Well, you know what? I mean, this is, of course, let the grandkids pay for it. Sock it to them. This is the mentality of the modern selfish world. Have you heard of the tennis shoe voucher program, Bill? The tennis shoe voucher program. You know how it works?
Uh-uh.
What you do at the beginning of the year is you write a $500 check to the government.
Mm-hmm.
Beginning of the year. About fall, they give you $280 to buy tennis shoes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's neat.
Where do I sign up?
Yeah, it's a great deal. Now, of course, they keep about $220 for administrative costs.
Well, there's the administration costs. I understand that. That makes perfect sense to me.
It does. It doesn't for me.
Right? Really?
See, I would prefer.
I want some new Nikes.
I would prefer the tax credit program.
I like my tennis shoes.
Yeah, but you know the problem is, of course, you can't buy certain tennis shoes. You're limited to what you can buy.
Government issue.
Oh yeah. The better approach is tax credits, of course, where you don't pay the tax and you just go buy your own tennis shoes.
Yeah, yeah. Otherwise, you end up with two left tennis shoes.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah, because that's the way that is. It's always leftist.
Yeah. Always.
Always leftist.
Always.
So you get two left tennis shoes.
Well, friends, it's interesting how quickly everybody went to the government. You know that bill passed 96-0 in the Senate? And you know why that the one vote didn't show up? There's always that one vote that says, hey, maybe we shouldn't be spending our great-grandkids' money.
Because he had coronavirus.
He had corona, yeah. Yeah, it's always that one vote that doesn't make it. Mm-hmm. So 96-0, it's amazing how quickly the entire nation says, government is my savior. Government will save us.
Well, that's why I say that the $2 trillion is manna from the government, because we're going to look to one of two places. We're either going to look to government to save us, or we're going to look to God to save us.
Mm-hmm.
And I got news for you. Government ain't your daddy.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what the typical response is when people are in panic mode, when they're in crisis. They are willing to give up liberty for security. They're willing to give up the future for the now.
Well, the deficit to GDP on this year is suspected to be something like 14%. That's the entire deficit to the GDP. 14%, the highest it's been in our lifetime, 9.7% in 2009. This will take the debt to GDP ratio in America to 120%. That's exactly twice what it was in 2008. So in terms of the solidity of our economy, my friends, we are twice as bad as we were in 2008. And we will be in the top 10 worst nations in the world. In 10 years, America moved from the 72nd worst nation in the world to the 10th worst nation in the world when it comes to debt to GDP, when it comes to our economic integrity. Friends, this is where we are today. We are in trouble, and it's time for people to wake up and smell the napalm when it comes to the destruction of this economy. This idea that we can save ourselves by government debt, we can save ourselves by turning towards the government for salvation, is ridiculous. Friends, the character of the nation is in free fall. The character of the nation is such that we've been living off our grandkids for the last 30 to 40 years. And it's time for us to wake up and realize that at some point, government cannot save us. Again, friends, we are in the top 10 worst nations in the world when it comes to debt to GDP. By the end of this year, we will be upwards of where Venezuela, Sudan, Greece, Lebanon, Italy, Eritrea, Cape Verde, and Mozambique, then the USA. So, friends, we will be in the company of Mozambique, Eritrea, Greece, and Venezuela when it comes to the solidity of our economic condition, considering the debt to GDP ratio. This economy is a joke. It's a ridiculous house of cards. It's time to wake up and realize that we have ruined our economy since 2008. We have moved from the 72nd worst nation in the world to the 10th worst nation in the world in just, 10 years since the 2008-2009 crisis. And history will remember that it was the Ronald Reagans, George H.W. Bushes, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump. It was these administrations that increased the debt to GDP ratio. It was Jimmy Carter and the Bill Clinton administration that brought the debt to GDP ratio down. So over the last 40 to 45 years, it was Ronald Reagan, George H.W. Bush, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump that increased the debt to GDP ratio. It was Jimmy Carter and the Bill Clinton administration that brought the debt to GDP ratio down. And so I think it's time for people to realize that we are doing this because of our tendency to want to live above our means. Our tendency to want to spend into our grandchildren's legacy, our grandchildren's economy. We are breaking down our economy. We're not adding anything to the economy. We're working off of the capital of previous generations. We've spent all of that, and now we're spending into the debt of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And, well, our economies have rested too much on the debt, the cheating, the stealing, the lying, the obfuscation. And even CNN Business is admitting this. Listen to this. This article comes out concerning corporate America and the corporate debt bubble that, by the way, is not going to provide any real relief to the unemployment problem over the next year or two or 5 years or 8 years. Here, listen to CNN Business. As of yesterday, corporate America, armed with the Trump tax cuts, lavished Wall Street with a multi-trillion dollar share buyback spree over the past 2 years. And friends, this buyback on stock is artificially propping up the value of the stock and is cheating. There are hundreds of ways in which the system cheats. But now some of these same companies that binged on buybacks are in line to receive taxpayer-funded bailouts to keep them alive. Boeing spent $11.7 billion over the last 2 years repurchasing stock before suspending buybacks in April of 2019 because of the 737 MAX crisis. The aerospace behemoth is now requesting $60 billion in federal assistance as the coronavirus has crushed its customers and forced factories to shut down. So this is what has happened with the airline industry. Same thing's happening with the automobile industry. Ford and GM also were involved in massive buybacks of their own stock, artificially propping up their stock values. So this is just one example of what has happened in our systems, friends. It's pretending to be something that we are not. This is what we're talking about. Fundamentally, the problem with America is we're pretend to be something better than we really are. We're living beyond our means. And this is what the nation has turned into. And it turns out to be economic pride. It's greed. It's selfishness. It's a society that is based in John Maynard Keynes' philosophy, who, by the way, was one of the most horrendous homosexuals in all of American history and Western history. John Maynard Keynes, the man who came back with the idea of fractional reserve banking and the encouragement of debt as a means of stimulus for economies, to provide some stimulus for unemployment in order to prop up fading economies. And John Maynard Keynes is the guy that has been the motivating force behind Japan, China, America, and the increased debt to GDP ratio, the doubling of debt to GDP ratios over the last 15 to 20 years. Keynesian ideas were strong upon Ronald Reagan, strong upon George W. Bush, strong upon Barack Obama, now strong, really strong. Across the entire world today, as governments are looking to debt to reinvigorate economies. And John Maynard Keynes was asked the question, what do we do in the long run? When these things fail, what do we do in the long run? He said, in the long run, we're dead. But that's because John Maynard Keynes was homosexual and didn't have to worry or be concerned about his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren. He had none. So, friends, I think we need to come to the realization that the piper is in voice. It's time for us to realize that a society that's killed 80 million babies, imploded its birth rate, and spent their grandkids into debt is a society that is bankrupt in its own character. And so one way of thinking. And at some point, Bill, I think somebody needs to stand up and say, this is all wrong. This is selfishness. We need to respond in a godly way to this. We need to begin to realize that our lives are not about spending our great-grandkids into debt, but our lives are about denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Jesus did not kill babies in order to provide for his own convenience and well-being. Jesus did just the opposite. I think we need to go back to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who denied himself, humbled himself, and didn't kill others in order to provide for his own convenience, but rather gave up his life in order to provide for us. And that's the mentality that we as Christians need to retain at this time. I think this is the principle we need to bring back.
Yeah. You're exactly right. We need to put our faith in him and not in man. And that's the problem that we're facing across the world. It's fear. And we've talked about this many times. What you fear is what you will worship. That's where you will put your trust. And we need to fear God. We need to humble ourselves before him.
Yeah, that's the lesson. I think if we come back to the example of Jesus, I think Philippians chapter 2, I don't have it in front of me in my notes, but Philippians chapter 2 begins with, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but became a servant and suffered even unto death for us. And that's the spirit. That's the humility. That's the self-denial that we are called to ourselves. I think we need to be asking ourselves at this time, how can we serve others? And Bill, there's a response to this, the economic issue that we have to be cautious with, this idea of hoarding for ourselves, you know, hoarding the gold, the silver.
Toilet paper
or the bread or whatever it is. It's incredible.
I don't understand that one.
Right.
You know, and it's amazing how fear and panic will grip you. I was in El Paso about a week and a half ago, and I actually thought, you know, maybe I should take the extra roll of toilet paper and put it in my suitcase. I mean, after all, what am I going to do with shampoo bottles, right? I don't need shampoo bottles.
But I can't get that through security anyway.
No, but I could get the toilet paper through. Mm-hmm. I mean, people are just panicking, and they have this herd mentality.
Yeah.
And instead, as you pointed out, we need to follow Philippians 2:3. Do nothing mm-hmm. out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves.
Yeah.
Not looking out to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others.
Yeah, see, the biblical answer to this is so simple and straightforward, isn't it? I mean, it just goes right to the root. A society that kills its babies and spends its grandkids into massive amounts of debt in order to destroy the economy and to eat up all of the capital of previous generations is a society that's self-centered. It's not asking the question, how can we serve others? And that's what we need to be asking ourselves right now is, how can we serve others? How can we love others? How can we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Jesus? How can we lose our lives? Listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, verse 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, see, that brings it back into proper perspective. This self-centered thing that is so clinging on to his own life that he doesn't want to give it up for Jesus and for the service of others has lost it and will lose his life. So it's time for us to have this mentality of our Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to give up our lives. And friends, that, as I see it, is the only solution to face the horrendous worldwide depression that we are facing now. That wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. Friends, if you'd like to understand a little bit more of the process of what has happened over the last 300 to 400 years in the decline of a Christian worldview in the Western world, grab a copy of America in God's Providence, our 500-year history of the rise and the fall of the United States of America, and certainly the Christian influence in America. Get a copy of American God's Providence now to get a feel for what happened in terms of economy, government policy, social policy, and all the other aspects that have led to the decline and the fall of the American economy. That 500-year, 1,000-page history of the United States of America is intensely relevant right now, even as we speak, right here, right now. Grab a copy at generations.org. It's called America in God's Providence, available at our website, generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.